Memory is a theme which is woven deeply into the pages of the Old Testament. Those pages contain a story of the promises of God made long ago and of the long watch, the long vigil, until the day when those promises were fulfilled and brought to completion. The promises were given over the course of centuries to different men at different times, and they came in different forms. We find it for the first time in the third chapter of Genesis, in that ancient garden where our parents turned their back on God and lost his friendship and his grace, listening to the poisonous words of a serpent. The promise was that somehow through their descendants would come one who, although he would be wounded in the process, would crush the serpent's head. To Abraham, the wandering patriarch, the promise was given that his descendants would become a great nation. What was only a small little band of nomads wandering through Canaan would become great, and somehow, through his descendants, all the nations of the world would find a blessing. In the times of King David and of Solomon, his son, the promises took the form of a coming and future king, a great king, who would unite the people, who would establish justice, who would drive away their enemies, who would make peace. These were the weighty promises of God, and it was the great task of the people of Israel to persevere, to watch, to wait, to hope, until the day when the promises were fulfilled. And there were very many things which tempted them to forget. For the kings who sat on David's throne after him were not always great men. There were foolish kings who could not see the good that was to be done. There were wicked kings who refused to do justice, who oppressed the people. There were weak kings whose hands faltered on the sword, who couldn't drive the enemies away, who couldn't keep the people safe. And that little kingdom of Israel, situated there at the crossroads of the world between three continents, went down under the traffic of empires, and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and finally Rome ruled over the land, and Judea was just a backwater province at the edge of the Roman Empire, and it didn't seem like the moment when all the promises were going to be fulfilled. It didn't seem like the hour had come when John the Baptist stood on the banks of the River Jordan and lifted up his eyes and stretched out his arm, and with all the centuries of Israel's history rushing down upon him, cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But the hour had come, and the promised Messiah was at hand. Today we keep the feast of St. John the Baptist, the feast of his birth, of his nativity. And it gives us the opportunity to reflect for a moment on that long period of watching and waiting which John the Baptist brought to completion by his own ministry. For it was his task to stand at the crossroads of two worlds, the heir of all the promises and all the hopes of ancient Israel, and the first herald of the gospel to preach the glad tidings of great joy. It was John's task to stand at this crossroads and to point to the fulfillment of the promises made long ago. And from the life of John the Baptist, we can learn something about what it means to persevere in hope, though the days grow long. For just like the people of ancient Israel, we also have great need of perseverance. And from John's life this morning, I'd like to draw two lessons that I think can help us to persevere. The first has to do with the importance of joy, and the second has to do with the importance of courage. John's life is marked with joy from the very beginning. Luke's gospel has preserved for us the famous story of the visitation, how when John was only an infant in his mother Elizabeth's womb, and Mary came to meet them, bearing inside her womb the Savior of the world, John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, was already prophesying. Even in his mother's womb, at the approach of the Savior Jesus Christ, he was leaping with joy. And joy would mark his life ever after, though it may seem paradoxical to say it. After all, we think of John the Baptist living out in the desert in a difficult place, a place of deprivation, a place of hardship. We think of him dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey. The joy of St. John the Baptist was not a weak thing or a sentimental thing, and yet it was a strong thing and a true one. The life of John the Baptist teaches us that Christian joy runs deep. All of that asceticism that he showed in his life, all those days in the desert, that coarse garment, that wild food, all of that preaching in words that burned like fire, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all that wandering in the wilderness teaches us something about true Christian joy. You see, the Christian doesn't deny himself, doesn't repent of his sins, doesn't take up his cross because he's sad, because he doesn't desire the things of the world, because his desire is too weak to enjoy them. The truth is that the desire of the Christian is too great to be satisfied with the things of the world. And just like a man who has been invited to a banquet and who refuses to taste anything else before the banquet comes, refuses to let his appetite be weakened, refuses to let his hunger be blunted before the banquet arrives, so the Christian refuses the things of this world because he wants his hunger for God to grow strong and to increase. The Christian fasts and repents and takes up his cross, but like John the Baptist, he does it all for a joy that cannot be contained. And we can learn that lesson from John's life when we have to deny ourselves, when we have to turn around and repent of our sins, when we have to take up our cross. It's not a sad thing. It's an occasion for great joy. And that helps us to persevere, even when the years grow long. The second lesson we can learn from John's life is a lesson concerning courage. For famously, his life ended at the point of an axe. It was part of his vocation as a prophet to preach the truth, even to preach it to the powerful, even to preach it to a wicked king. And when he denounced that king's unlawful marriage, in the end, he would pay the price that sometimes comes for telling the truth, and he would bear witness to the truth with his own blood. The strength to have courage like that, real Christian courage that perseveres even when things are difficult, even in the face of suffering, and even in the face of death, is born of love. It's not that John loved his life too little, not that he didn't care about what happened to him. The truth about a martyr like John is that he loves very much. He loves Jesus Christ too much to turn his back on him. He loves the truth too much to say that it is false or to keep silence. The martyr, though he suffers the loss of everything, is a man on fire with love. And though he loses everything, in the end, he gains the only thing that matters. From John's example, from his courage, even to the end, we can draw a lesson and an encouragement to help us also when courage is called for in our lives, when to persevere in the face of difficulties is hard and calls for firmness, for our love to be strengthened by courage, which overcomes every adversity. Joy, then, and courage are the lessons that John has to teach us this morning, lessons that help us to persevere. And truth be told, just like the ancient people of Israel waiting for the Messiah, we also have great need of perseverance. For although Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, has conquered sin and death forever, yet every time we undergo temptation, every time we weaken and we fail, every time we fall into patterns of addiction and despair, every time we have to contend with human suffering, with failing health, even with death itself, we are reminded that our enemies, those old enemies, sin and death, even though defeated, still wage war with us. And we have to hold on. We have to fight the good fight and finish the race and keep the faith. We have need of perseverance. An ancient image for the Christian life, which runs far back into antiquity and even is rooted in the imagery of the Psalms, is the image of a night watchman. A night watchman lives in a world wrapped in darkness, but he doesn't despair. He keeps his eyes fixed on the eastern horizon because the watchman knows that the world is about to change. That is a fitting image for a Christian going through this world waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For although we dwell in a world that is wrapped in shadows, although dark things move in the night, we know that the world is about to change. And the day is coming when the sky will glow with fiery color, when Jesus Christ, the Son of Justice, shall come back and make all things new and stand revealed in forms of majesty and splendor and wipe every tear from his people's eye. Like a watchman, we are waiting for the change that will soon overtake the world. He is coming. John pointed out his first coming, and ever since then, his church has been waiting for the day when he will come again. And our task, my brothers and sisters, inspired by the example of St. John, is to persevere until the sunrise.